Well, last week we started the book of Luke. You know, it's been a long time since we looked at this book. And although it seems pretty basic, and I'm sure we're probably fairly well familiar with it, it really doesn't hurt to go back and look at the basics again. There weren't very many here because of the bad weather last week, so I'll just briefly summarize what went through what I went over last week, and it will be brief, but we began a study of the Gospel of Luke last week, and so we began with what we know and what we do not know about the man Luke. He relies on the eyewitness accounts of others. I think you might call Luke probably the second generation of the church, the apostles being the first generation. We know that he accompanied the apostle Paul and very well could have spent 2 years in Rome with him. I think we might also call him a biographer. But I think foremost, I think we can see that he was a teacher of the gospel. He set out to explain more thoroughly the gospel to Theophilus. And so the first four verses of chapter 1 pretty well take up what I think we could probably call the prologue. And, of course, it's quite obvious that he was guided by the Holy Spirit in this writing. In verses 5 through 25, we looked at the account of Zacharias, who he was, who he wasn't, his duty at the temple service. We also looked at some of the other services involved with the temple, some of the other things that were done. And his particular lot was to burn incense, and that was what he was doing when the angel of the Lord appeared. When we look at Zacharias, the account of Zacharias basically is the beginning of a sequence of events, and they were that we studied which led to the birth of Jesus, and we'll go through some of those events. And so this is one of the first events of the incident on which all the Old Testament prophecies are starting to converge here. We looked at the encounter with the angel, what that was like, the message that the angel delivered. In verses 24 through 38 of chapter 1, we come to the second incident leading to Christ's birth of Elizabeth and the announcement to John the Baptizer. The third incident was the introduction of the angel Gabriel at the birth of Jesus, announcing the birth of Jesus, and fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, that she would be the bearer of the bringer of salvation. And so we saw that this was not going to be any ordinary birth. It was, and he was not going to be any ordinary person. So today, where we begin, we're going to begin looking at Mary's response to the angel Gabriel's message. And I want to begin in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, and I'll read to verse 39. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." So as we begin here, and by the way, Jack has a microphone if you have any comments. and hopefully you will. And so just raise your hand or get Jack's attention, and he'll bring the microphone to you so everyone will be able to hear. Now, as we look at this, we'll see that the virgin birth of Jesus is treated just matter-of-factly by Luke. Not a lot of details, not a lot of facts, just rather a very factual, plain statement. And then we look at Mary's response and what her response was to the angel's message. And the verse says she was greatly troubled. Now, some version will just say troubled. Some of your versions are going to say perplexed. And I would say that's probably putting it mildly. She was probably troubled, perplexed, and had several other reactions to this for this grace. Now, so the angel, in order to calm her, says she shouldn't be afraid. And we see that Mary was troubled. She was troubled at what the angels were saying. But you know what it doesn't tell us? It doesn't tell us what Mary's reaction was to seeing an angel. I would have had a lot of questions about that. What did that angel look like? What was the voice? How did the voice sound of that angel? Was it one of those reverb voices like we always hear on radio or TV when something like that happens? What does a spirit look like? Well, she's talking to an angel that has seen the other side of death. She's talking to an angel that's actually been standing in the presence of God. So I would have been curious. I wish she would have told us a little more about that encounter, or Luke would have. Maybe she did tell Luke, and he didn't think it was something that needed to be in there. So next, we have the message continues, and the angel describes what's going to occur. He said, Mary, this is what's going to occur. And then he tells her of the claims for this baby. Naturally, first, she's going to become pregnant, but not in the usual way. Second, she said, the angel instructs her that you will name the child John. Excuse me. We're talking about John here, and I'm talking about, we've already talked about John. Okay, so you will name the child Jesus. And this is unusual because usually the human father of the baby named the child. But in this situation, God is going to name his son. He will name his son. Next, we see that the son of Mary is going to be a colossal figure. He's going to be the greatest ruler that the world has ever seen. Not just Israel, but the whole world. He's going to be the son of God. Can you imagine how perplexing that must have been? Can you imagine trying to digest that information? He's going to not only be related to God, he's going to be the actual son of God. He tells her that he will be a king. Not only that he will be a king, but he'll be a king forever. How long? Well, he still rules today. He's still a king. So the angel tells her that this is going to be accomplished by the Spirit of God. So we have the Spirit in this. It indicates that he's going to be fully human and fully God. Never before has there ever been anything like this. So it's no wonder that she's troubled, she's perplexed, and who wouldn't be? And think of telling her family, or Joseph telling her family, and the reaction of their family. And so we also need to keep in mind that this was not a vision. This was not a voice from heaven. It was an actual appearance of an angel. And it was not a story just to hide a pregnancy, as the Jews would accuse. You know, apparently God saw something in Mary as being a person who could accept this news. She was able to accept that God was real. And this was how she was going to serve him. This was going to be her mission. She merely wished to be called blessed. One of the things about being God's, favored by God and being blessed, it doesn't mean that we are to worship her or that we are to pray to her. It's not commanded anywhere in the Bible. Matter of fact, it's expressly forbidden to worship her, or it's idolatry to worship or pray to anything that is created by man. Do you have any comments thus far? All right, let's continue on. I'm going to be reading verses 39 through 56. Well, let's start at 37. Well, Bill has a comment. Thank you, Bill.
Just a comment on verse 37. I think this is one of the key verses of this whole chapter. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And that's something that I'm sure assured Mary in all of these things that had happened right now, and for her to know that God could bring all of this to pass. And it's still true today. With God, nothing is impossible.
Amen. Where else is that phrase, for nothing is impossible with God? Where else do we find that? Who else was that said to? Said to another woman. Genesis 18:14, and who is that? Who is that woman? Oh, come on, that's easy.
Sarah.
Absolutely. Sorry, this was what was said to Sarah. Rick, you have a comment?
I was just going to say that the last time Mary's mentioned is right before the church starts, in the first chapter of Acts.
First chapter.
After the church begins, we don't hear of her anymore.
Right.
It shows there wasn't a big emphasis on her.
Thank you. That's true. That's true.
Paul, another thought, too, and that is that Elizabeth was offered as support, as testimony that what the angel said to Mary was true, that Elizabeth having a child and 6 months pregnant in her old age was the testimony to reassure Mary that what he is telling her is correct.
Mm-hmm. And we, I think we could call that she went to see if the prophecy was true, if what the angel said was true. Okay. Thank you for the comments. I'll begin here in, let's do the 38, Mary's response. And we'll go through 56. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby wept in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and she returned to her home. I'm using the English Standard Version for those of you who are wondering. Sometime I will switch off to probably the New King James, but primarily I'll be using the English Standard Version. So here is the next thing that the angel tells Mary. He tells her that Elizabeth, who has been barren, who is old, is going to conceive a child. And we've also read of this before in the Bible. This was Sarah. Same circumstance. So this should be familiar to the Israelites. They should recognize that. I think this was probably said to comfort her and to show that, again, nothing is impossible with God. And this is going to be further proof for Mary as she hurries to Elizabeth to see if it was true what the angel said. And so she's going to have confirmation. And this is going to, of course, be a joy for her. Now, this is the third incident that is leading to the birth of Jesus Christ. Once again, we see the involvement of the Holy Spirit in a confirming of the events foretold by Gabriel to Mary. Verse 41, the Holy Spirit moves Elizabeth to be overtaken by more than just maternal instinct. I think it's more than that here. But she was moved to joy and knowledge that caused her to pronounce a blessing on Mary. And that Elizabeth understood that the honor that was being bestowed upon Mary to bring the Christ child, the Messiah, into the world. And so this leads Mary to what we call her song of praise, which is similar to Hannah's song at the birth of
Samuel.
Okay. Senior moment there. I know y'all have noticed that before. I have those moments, as some of you do too. But anyway, one thing about childbirth in these times, especially the birth of a first child. You know, in the cycle of life in the village, this was an important event. And so the firstborn child was momentous because one of the primary causes of death during this period of time in adult women was childbirth, especially the first child. And so a child and a mother surviving childbirth was a reason for joy and for rejoicing. In addition to that, this would be the birth of a child. You know, archaeologists have found several funeral inscriptions that have preserved information that have told on them that about women dying in childbirth. So this was something that was also a reason for rejoicing. When we get to verses 46 through 56, we have the response of Mary to the confirmation of Gabriel's message. From her praise, it sounds like that salvation has already come. And we didn't read that, did we? Yes, we did. Okay. But, you know, in a manner of speaking, the old order has been passed over by the fact that God has passed over the proud, the rich, the political, the religious hierarchy of those that rule in Jerusalem, passed over the proud, and he's went to a humble person. And we see this throughout Scripture. It seems that when we read this, it seems like she realizes that God has set in motion his saving work, and it's already done. It's good as done. So, and now just a few words about the song of praise.
Before you get there, Paul, there's a phrase that Paul uses that Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. What can we take from that statement?
Well, the Holy Spirit has come upon her at one time already. It just tells us that the Spirit is involved in her life. Did you have another comment on that?
No, it just, as you read it, it kind of struck me, and we see occurrences throughout Scripture about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and I just kind of was curious about that thought. Something for me to delve into.
Anyone else want to comment on that?
Oh, I just said, did you say Mary?
I think
or Elizabeth?
We're talking about Mary, aren't we? Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women. And then, blessed is she who believes there would be a fulfillment of what I've spoken. And then Mary said.
Yeah, 41, it has Mary, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, sorry. So in verse 46, that's where Mary is talking. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. Are we clear, or do we need some further explanation? Okay. I don't know that we can, there's no way that we can understand how being filled with the Holy Spirit is. We have a measure of the Spirit, but it's not the measure of the Spirit that Jesus had. And as I read this, it's not a measure of the Spirit that we have. Bill has a comment, Jack. I think the Spirit is what is actually speaking here through Mary, if I would understand that. Bill?
As far as Elizabeth is concerned, I think this was to help her to understand what was going on and to be able to make the statements that she makes. Otherwise, she would not, I don't think, understand fully what was going on and that Mary was carrying the child that was going to, let's see, what does she say? Fulfillment of those things which are told her to the Lord. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So why is this blessing given to me? And I think the Holy Spirit was just directing her and understanding what was going on right now. Otherwise, I don't think Elizabeth would have understood this any other way other than Holy Spirit was directing her in that.
Good point. I wish I'd have thought of that. You know, and I think this in the same way that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. So we have two people really that have experienced this together at basically the same time. Anyone else? Okay, just a few words about this song of praise that Mary has here. First off, it begins with praise. And then it goes to the cause of praise. And then it centers on the object of praise in verses 49 through 55, which is the Mighty One, whose name is Holy. She praises God for His mercy, verse 50, His power, verse 51, His justice and His equality, verses 52 and 53, and for His covenant faithfulness to the covenant of Israel. And so these are some of the things that I see in this, what we call song or praise of Mary. So, and then we come to the fourth incident leading to the birth of Jesus the Christ, John the Baptizer. And so that'll bring us up to verse 57. I'll read that 57 through 80, unless there's some more comments. Okay. Verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all of their neighbors, and all of these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, that the oath we swore to our father Abraham to grant to us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Okay. John's born. His relatives, the others, they all come to rejoice. Elizabeth's reproach has been removed or rolled away. They're going to rejoice and congratulate Elizabeth and Zechariah. And this is, an event that the whole community is participating in, and they get to hear the prophecy of Zechariah after he opens his mouth. Now, someone inquired one time about what he wrote, how he wrote on it, or what he wrote on. And the only thing I can think of that he wrote on was, you take a clear piece of wood and a marker and you can write on that. Or it might have been some other thing that you know that he wrote on. But anyway, he confirmed what God had told Elizabeth and him. So next we're going to come to the naming of the child on the eighth day. And that's the day prescribed for circumcision and naming. They're following the law of Moses here. And this is something, again, that is not going to be done quite according to tradition. Zechariah verifies Elizabeth naming him John. And when he does that, at that moment, he can talk again. And so those people that were present are going to be probably real supplies, because it's been quite some time now, at least 9 months, that he's been able to talk. And so his tongue is loosed. And so the people that are there are going to recognize this as perhaps a significant thing, perhaps even a miracle. He also has turned Zechariah from being a skeptic. You remember what he said when the angel told him that Elizabeth would have a child. He told him, "Well, how's that going to happen? You know, we're old. She's been barren all her life." And so he begins to praise God, which is what Mary did. And so, that's what we really should do when we have a joyous event in our life. You know, if we could just get to the point where the first thing that we did was praise God for those moments that he has blessed us with. I know that's not the first thing that comes to my mind, but it should be the first thing that comes to our mind. And so, what were the people's first reaction to this? Just shout it out.
Fear.
Curiosity. Strange things are happening. And because of what has happened here, this event is going to spread throughout, because of this remarkable event, it's going to spread throughout the countryside about God's work, God's blessings, God blessing Elizabeth, God blessing Mary, Zacharias, what happened with him. And so through verses 67 and 69, his speech is restored by the Spirit, by the movement of the Spirit. He praises God. And so what did Zacharias say? Well, he said a bunch of stuff, as we read there. But to summarize, he praises God for raising up the horn of salvation, which we can describe as a freeing of his people from their enemies, which to the Jews would be foreign enemies, such as Rome. But in reality, the freeing of his people is found down in verse 77 that tells what the true meaning is, which is to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sin. Now, did they understand all of that right then? Probably not. Just as for when we first begin Bible study, there's a lot of things we don't understand, and as we go along, we understand more, we gain more knowledge. They will gain more knowledge. But what is the incident that started this, leading to God visiting his people after 400 years of silence? What started it? What caused this to become knowledge from God? How about a prayer? A prayer from a devout, righteous person. A prayer from a faithful man. A man who was apparently, him and his wife were able to keep the law of Moses. A man and a woman who are righteous before God. And so here is a man who has proof positive that his prayer was answered. And I hope in your life that you have an incident that you have had a prayer that was answered. I have. I can think of two right off the top of my head. And so I hope you had. But I think it also brings us to us how important prayer really is in our life, in our Christian life. It's just so important. We got just a few minutes left. So we have four incidents. And in these four incidents, there's a far-reaching acknowledgement of the supernatural, of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah and Elizabeth's son is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The son was conceived through the action of the Holy Spirit. Mary's son was to be born by the power of the Holy Spirit, was conceived. Elizabeth greets Mary with a cry that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Zechariah celebrates John's birth with a prophecy about the Holy that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So in each of these events, there appears an angel. And the angel appears to bring a prediction of the future. And each prediction also brings with it the news of a miracle. And we have just a couple minutes left. Does anyone have any comments? If not, we will stop at chapter 2. Anyone? Bill has a comment.
Just at the end of verse 66, it says, "The hand of the Lord was with him," speaking of John, that he was going to be with him and helping and guiding. And from the very beginning, this was not something he was born to and then said, okay, see what you can do. The hand of the Lord was with him and guiding him in all of this, because this was something that had been prophesied, as you mentioned, and was a very big event for John to go before the Lord and prepare the way to bring salvation to all nations.
Anyone else? God has broken in among his people again, inserted himself into the lives of his people. Is there anything else before we close? All right, so we'll pick up there next Lord Day, Lord willing. And if you'd like to continue reading a little further, and maybe if you have any questions come up, perhaps we can find someone that can answer them.